is, this summer in Vail, I had this moment. It's funny, man, like, I feel like there's a lot of guys in our network, or maybe I'm just, I'm dumber than other guys in our network. I have a horrible memory, okay? A horrible memory. And I feel like there's guys in our network that have a photographic memory, or at least they're better at cataloging what they do than I do, or they have Evernote, or they have some kind of tool. Man, I will preach a sermon, and 3 weeks later, forget that I've ever engaged that text at all. So I'm sitting down in elders' meetings. I'm like, man, here's where we got to go. We got to touch this text. We got to push here. And people are like, bro, you preached that a month ago. What do you mean we need to go there? And this summer, I'm engaging in the Psalms in Vail when we were together as brothers. And I'm struck with the repetition and the seriousness and the intensity with which we see this theme of refuge in the Psalms, right? Refuge, shelter, rock. In fact, let's just turn to Psalm 18. Here's where we're going to start. We're going to go a couple other places, but turn to Psalm 18. Let's look at this together. Because, in fact, this is where I was shortly before I had a conversation with Elliot. Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. And I think in God's kindness for me, because I don't have this kind of rapier memory or some kind of photograph mind, I read this text that morning in Vail as if for the first time in a Bible that was marked up, mind you. I'm looking at this text that I've marked up, and the Lord impressed this upon me in a way that I had never engaged. And so it just sent me on a rabbit trail. I think one of the greatest things we get to do in studying the text is to be like adults chasing butterflies, right? I was drawn up. I was caught up into the beauty and the majesty of God. And so I just spent the morning in Vail because my three-year-old was with grandparents. I spent the morning just lost in the strength, in the might, in the majesty of my God. And I walk out the door from my hotel room and see my brother Elliot. And he says, you want to speak at Chicago Boot Camp? And I said, man, I want to speak right now. Can I speak right now? So what you're going to hear from me today has become my obsession. It really has become my obsession throughout the summer into the fall. And I told our people last week from the pulpit, this is what you're going to hear from me for a long time. Then people laugh at me anyway and say, I only preach the same sermon every week anyway. And so now you're just getting the same sermon with a different twist. I want to talk to you this morning. I want to plead with you about what it looks like to be a man who's hidden in the person of God. Now, I don't know if you've read Darren's book on church planting. It's dynamite. Man, it is dynamite. It should become required reading for everyone. I mean, though I think it's a little pretentious that he put himself on the cover. I think that's weird. And our church planter, though he has a sickle, it appears to me has some sort of quilted Bible case. You can take that up with Darren. That's my only criticism of the book. If I'm going after a cover, you know I like the book. And I think Darren looks great on the cover of the book, for the record. His book is dynamite. And I'm assuming that you've read it. I'm going to assume that you've wrestled with what does it look like to be a rescued man, a called man, a skilled man, a disciplined man, a shepherding man, an alpha man, or whatever else he has in that section on what it looks like to be the man. What is the call of a gospel minister? I'm going to assume that. For the sake of this time this morning, and what I'm going to push you to specifically is, I want to talk with you and for us to wrestle together with what it looks like to be a hidden man. What the call of a gospel minister is to be a hidden man. Now this is critical for us, right? This is life and death. For you. This is not like, do I call these groups in my church? Do I call them local parishes? Do I call them missional communities? Do I call them gospel communities? It's not one of those issues. This isn't an issue of taxonomy. This is an issue of your soul on the line. Do you understand what it means, church planter or friend of church planter or wife of church planter? Do you understand what it means to be a man or to be a woman hidden in your God? This is a word we got to hear. This is a word we got to come to terms with. And it's not that we need to hear it because we suck at hiding and we need to get better. We need to hear this word because we are experts at hiding. We're experts. Our problem is we don't hide in the God of the Bible. We try to hide in a million other things. And we've gotten better at it as history has progressed. Technology has advanced. We've learned from the foibles of our forefathers, and we have therefore become expert hiders. With a group of emerging preachers at our church in Kansas City, and as we started to chop up this theme together, someone said, "What's the big deal? I mean, what is it about us that longs to hide?" Which gives you a meatball pitch to do biblical theology, right? Because you go to the book of Genesis, and in the garden, they didn't need to hide. Hiding was born immediately after the fall. You can preach whatever funny, witty, pithy sex sermons you want from the man and his wife were naked and they felt no shame. But the point of that passage is in that place, inside the covenant care of God, inside his stipulations and his provisions, man and woman didn't need to hide. There was no need of it. It wasn't on the scene. It wasn't like, "Oh, I've never thought of that. I didn't know you could do that." There was no need. It didn't exist. Man and woman were in the garden, and there was no hiding. They were perfectly under the care and provision of this beautiful, majestic, covenant, relational God walking with them. Walking with them. And the second they decide that his stipulations, his limitations are inadequate for them, what happens? We see the birth of hiding. The birth of hiding. Immediately they're ashamed with one another. So they hide. They hear God and they hide. And this beautiful act of redemption and pointing forward to what Jesus would procure for us in the cross, God hides them, right? So we have this moment now that we live in between those garments of skin, the brambles that we tried to dive into, and what Paul pushes on us in Colossians 3, you died. Your life has now been what? Hidden. Hidden with Christ. Like where we live now in between the two ages is we live between the realities of the animal skins placed on us pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus that actually covers us now in his blood. We live between that reality and the sinful temptations, the sinful impulses to dive into the shrubs. That's every single one of us. We're expert hiders, okay? So we got to talk about hiding, not because we're poor at it and we need to improve. We got to talk about hiding because we're expert at it. The problem is, any place you attempt to hide outside the person of God will fail you. Will fail you. I sleep on the couch a lot. I'm not making any comments about my marriage. I like have insomnia and all kinds of weird issues. I'm a mess of problems. I'm looking for a counselor if you know a good one. I don't sleep great at night. So I often wind up on the couch because Katie is, doesn't appreciate the things I do in bed when I'm awake, reading and turning lights on and trying to highlight in books. So I just excuse myself to the couch. Now, if you're anything like me, or if your wife is anything like mine, you have these blankets near your couch that look like dinner napkins. Now, the greatest thing is, for 3 years, I've been using a blanket that I thought was this bizarro blanket that I found out last Sunday was actually a Snuggie that my wife had hidden secretly to keep warm. The point is, I'm trying to go to sleep at night with these little blankets, trying to cover myself up. I'm trying to hide myself in these inadequate, tiny, porous things. The reason why we need to hear this word about hiding in the person of God is the futility of our sinful pursuits of hiding are as silly as you looking at this large man trying to cover himself in some fleece doily from Target on the couch. We need help. And we need to be reminded, we need to be stirred up, we need to be exhorted, we need to be commended to the truth that our God alone can hide you. You don't have any other message to preach when you go into your context. You may contextualize it 1,000 different ways. That is the message you preach. Hey, listen to me, my friends. Nothing else can hide you. You know that anxiety you feel? You know the depression, you know the stress, you know everything else. It's because you're trying to hide in the gym. It's because you're trying to hide in your job. It's because you're trying to hide in porn, in alcohol, in whatever else it is you do, online gambling. You have any idea how many dudes in the age bracket you're reaching are melting down their lives playing poker online? Your job as a minister of the gospel is to tell them that will never hide you. And in order to do that, my friends, we have to be hidden men. We have to be hidden men. And the fun thing for me is, when James talks about perseverance, where else does perseverance come from but from the heart of a man who hides in his God? Apart from that hiding, apart from that refuge, apart from that shelter, you will not endure. It's impossible. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how bold you are. I don't care how schooled you are. I don't care how great your team is. I don't care how great anything is. You will never find a perseverance apart from hiding in the person of God. Here's one other piece by way of introduction, and then we'll actually get started. I love long introductions. Love. Preach long introductions. Another reason why we need to wrestle with what it means to hide is not because whether or not you hide depends on whether or not your church makes it or not. Here's a terrifying thing, my friends. You can hide in your church plant, and on the surface, go well. The question is not, is my church going to make it or not? The question is, are you going to make it or not? Will you find yourself on the last day experiencing the beautiful eschatological salvation of God because you have, as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 18, fled to him for refuge? This is not about will your church go or will your church not go. This is about you. This is about your own soul. And the scariest thing about it is your church can be banging on the outside. And for you, it's some false, vain, idolatrous mechanism by which you hide. It's terrifying. There's a guy in my church who works with pastors all over the country. He's like the first responder kind of guy when someone's life goes on tilt. When the wife calls, when it gets to that point of like, hey, do you want to know what my husband's doing? We need help. He tells me a few weeks ago, or I guess it was a few months ago, he tells me, man, I've had this like 911 emergency call, and they serve pastors all over the country. I remember when I introduced him to Scott Thomas, I said, hey, Scott, you need to meet this guy. Our guys in our network need to meet this guy. He's the first responder when guys melt their lives down. And Scott said, I never want to meet that guy. Meaning, I don't want him knocking at my door. I don't want to be in that place. God help us all, right? But he says, man, I've had this crazy situation happening. There's a pastor that has just literally burned his life to the wick. His daughter is tramping around in high school. His wife is ready to walk away and divorce him. And he is every night coming home from his work, eating dinner with his family, going out into the backyard into his man cave that he's built. What a great thing. Watching his 70-inch television, watching movies, getting hammered, and eating candy every night. Every night. And so Jimmy, this guy in my church, says, this wife calls me and says, my husband's an alcoholic. He's detached. He's not even sleeping in the same bed with me. We got all these issues. And I said, Jimmy, where is he? He said, I can't tell you. Because if I told you where he was, you'd know his church. It's huge. He's like the magazine cover boy. And he's melting his life down, and he doesn't know how to hide. So what I want to plead with you today is to stop yourself wherever you are and ask yourself the question, what does it mean to hide in the God of the universe? Because everything else is just playing games. Everything else is just trying to hide. Everything else is just vanity, futility, idolatry. Call it whatever you want. It will fail you. We could talk about this all over the Psalms. David, of course, is fond of talking of hiding because he's always having to do it, right? How many days did this guy spend in his life outside the shadow of somebody who wanted to off him? David understood refuge. David understood shelter. So lots of David's Psalms, we get that kind of language. We get that kind of intensity. And I feel like the Lord is speaking to us this morning because I'm sitting back in the back just trying to wrestle with what scripture do we take to chop up to get in this. I'm talking to James. I said, man, we could go Psalm 46. We could go Psalm 61. We could go Psalm 62. We could go Psalm 3. I'm just, they're everywhere. And as I'm saying that, I hear Elliot reading Psalm 62. I said, that's where we're going. That's where we're going, which is good because that's what I want to preach to my church this Sunday. Anyway, I love this text. I love the first 8 verses of this text particularly. So why don't you open up your Bibles? Let's chop into this, and then I want us to ask the question as we define hiding really according to the psalmist here. What does it look like for you to hide personally? What's it look like for you to hide as a pastor? And what does it look like for you to hide when peril comes? And not just the hard days, man, when the wheels fall off. What does it look like to hide in peril? So let's read this together and then we'll get after it. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Let me pause for just a second. Hey, these are people you're going to shepherd. You get all excited and you quote Paul and say, we are delighted not just to share the gospel with you, but our very lives. These are the people. These are the people right here. Get to know them. And I'm not a cynic, man. I love my people. I love my people. I love our neighborhood. I love everything God's giving us. But what you need to realize is the people that you go after to shepherd, to speak the truth of the gospel to, they're going to want to chop you down. You get David talking right here about resistance, right? You get resistance in your points of weakness. He says, you see these places in my life that look like a leaning wall, and you want to push it down. And you see the places where I'm strong, and you want to go after me there too. Where do I get a break? That's David. Now, of course, he's fleeing military persecution and rogue attacks like that, but this is the life of the people we walk with. It's the life of people we walk with. That's why you got pastors in our network struggling with post-traumatic stress disorder. These are the people we walk with. And it's not just what we fight men, right? We're dealing with an enemy who desires to shoot his fiery darts into our lives and destroy and wreck the life of the church. There is immense and intense opposition of kinds that you could never quantify. So David kicks off his section talking about hiding. It's a beautiful declaration, really. And quite frankly, I think it's like the same kind of thing you put in your church planting prospectus. David says, hey, here's what guides me. I think this is a liturgy for him. He's preaching to himself, even if it's half-hearted. Do you notice the half-heartedness of his declaration in verse 1 and 2? For God, my soul waits in silence. It's a good place to start, David. It's where I started this morning. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now, I love declarations that you really drill down into them and you realize they're not as firm as you thought they were at first. David is this big declaration of confidence, right? My God is strong. He's my rock. He's my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then we get into his life, the opposition he deals with, verse 3 and 4. And then he returns to a more measured experience in verse 5 to 7. What we have in verses 5 to 7 is David now on the other side of getting his brains kicked in. And I think this is his life, by the way. In verses 5 to 7, we see the same declaration happen, though a little bit different. Let's walk through it. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. And I don't know the kind of silence he's talking about. I don't know if he's contemplative. I don't know if he's in the place where there's literally no more words that can come out of the mouth. You've been in that spot? Man, when you get to that spot, if you don't have God to hide in, where are you going to go? Is it the moment where he said, God, if you don't speak to me, I'm going to fall down and there's nothing there? Or he has no words left himself. I don't know about the nature of the silence, but we get him again preaching to himself. Oh, my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He shifts it from salvation, I think, stylistically. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Get the subtle nuance that our brother throws in here. Get the subtle nuance. The declaration at the beginning of this psalm, he says, I won't be greatly shaken. Maybe I'll be shaken a little bit, but not undone. And you get him on the other side of opposition, and he says, I will not be shaken. Now let's get into verse 7. Because if you highlight verse 7 in your Bible and you make it the sum total of your gospel proclamation in theme, I'm not saying in content. If you make this the theme of your proclamation, you're doing pretty good. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock. My refuge is God. Then he moves from this personal liturgy that he's walked himself through, this time of worship on his own, right? Declaring to himself, reflecting about his enemies, and then once again declaring with greater confidence the truth and stability and safety and strength of his God. On a side note, man, you dig deep into the Hebrew here, you start to get, you know, a little bit sweaty in the cognates and seeing what all is happening. You can use your amazing Premier tool, Logos, to deal with it. You start to see that when you look at language of refuge, safety, shelter, security, rock, you know how far a line it is between those words and words that we translate salvation? In some cases, there's not one. Because he's looking to God to save him, right? That's what it means to hide in God. He moves from this renewed and stronger declaration to verse 8. It's invitation to everyone. And here's what I want you to notice here. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. What we see here is David applying universally what he's experienced particularly. Do you hear that? We see David applying universally what he's experienced particularly. In his experience, God has been a faithful rock to him, a place of refuge, a mighty rock, a mighty fortress, a God of salvation. And so David can turn from those moments and plead with people to say, trust in him when? At all times. This is an invitation from this psalmist to find your hope, your refuge, your shelter, your strength, your hiding place in the God of the universe at all times. To be a hidden man. David says there is no occasion in your life when not hiding in my God will benefit you. There's no occasion in your life when hiding in him will let you down. And we see over and over and over and over again, not just in the writings of David, but throughout the scriptures, this theme of put all your weight on him. Because he can hold you. He can support you. You can hide in him. Everything else is vain. I mean, what it means to hide in God, to make your identity, you know, sourced in him, hidden in him, what that means for you personally is you look to God to be your strength, your stability, your defense. I talked with guys yesterday in our church about the Exodus 14 and 15, this beautiful narrative there of God saying, hey, I'll fight your battles for you. You just need to be still. And then we get to the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, and what does he say? My God is a warrior. I can hide in him. He can hold me all the time. To hide in God means I trust him for my defense. I trust him for my vindication. I trust him for my identity. Or if you want to use idle language, I trust God for my comfort, for my approval. I trust him for his power so that I don't need to exert my own. And I trust him to be in control so I don't have to. To hide in God is really just another way to say to hope in him. But it's hope that's weight-bearing, right? You can hope a lot of things and kind of be indifferent towards them. David's saying, I have a hope in the perfect and future and present deliverance of my God such that I throw all my weight into him. I hide in him. I hide in him. He is the source of my hope. He is the source of my salvation. Psalm 3:3, he's my glory and the lifter of my head, right? That's what it means to hide in God. Let me ask you the question, where are you hiding? Where are you hiding? Where are you getting away with vain, waste of life mechanisms of hiding? This, of all places, pastors got to deal with that. Because here's the scary thing. There's guys in this room right now, and for you to plant a church will not be evidence of you hiding in God, but it will be evidence of you hiding from him. You have some kind of anti-vision. You're bitter. You've got father wounds that you haven't dealt with. You've got pastor wounds that you haven't dealt with. You hate your church now. So the answer, clearly God has spoken, plant a church. Right? I just want to plead with you, if that's you. I'm not saying walk away from your church plant, but I'm saying it won't hide you. Man, will you hear that today? Your church can never hide you. It can't. It cannot. Your church can never hide you. In fact, your church will necessitate you to find some other place to hide. And the crazy thing is, if you've made it your refuge and you now realize that the place you've sought refuge can't be for it what you've looked to it to be for you, you're doomed, man. That's where guys spiral out, burn out, press meltdown, do whatever. There's a really scary thing. I talked to a friend of mine a few months ago who counsels and consults church planters and pastors all over the country. And let's just be real, real frank. He says he sees now this consistent pattern, a consistent pattern of guys having affairs and moral failures because it's easier for their ego to be disqualified from ministry than to fail. Holy crap. I mean, do you get the depth of dysfunction, idolatry, and sickness there? You better. You better, or you don't have an understanding of your own heart. You don't have an understanding of why the scriptures plead with you to hide in God. Because when you don't, the logic starts to make a lot of sense of, this isn't going real well. It's not being for me what I looked to it to be for me. How can I get out and save face? What a sinful, wicked man that would melt his family down to disqualify himself. But we didn't fail. Heaven forbid I fail. So I find just another way to hide in something else. Oh my gosh, my brothers, hide under the mighty hand of God. Let it be your song. Let it be your dream. Let it be the thing that guys in your church that hang out with you want to know too. Where does he find his strength? Where does he find his zeal? Where does he find his passion? Where does he find his endurance? Where does he find his compassion? And they get to see it comes from hiding in my God. Please hide personally. Be men that are hidden men. Because if you don't, if you don't hide personally, pastoral ministry will chew you to shreds. You can't lead if you're not a hidden man. You can't. You know why I love James McDonald? Why I love actually to follow him, even though it's marginally intimidating, right? I mean, I get the sense of like, James is like the dude in the gym that's just repping out on the bench press with like 9 plates on the side, and then he gets up and goes, "You need me to take any off?" Actually, I got a shoulder problem. I used to do way more than that, but I'm gonna do some curls and some plyometrics, and you know, I'm working my shoulders. The reason why I love James is because he's a man that's hidden himself under the mighty hand of God. That's the way he leads with the confidence he leads with. That's the way he speaks with the confidence he speaks with. That's how he can talk about perseverance like it's a no-brainer. Because he's hidden himself in the rock. He sees that this mighty God is sufficient to hold him up. The reason why I love being around guys like him that are older than me, albeit way cooler than me, is you realize when you dive into the pit to hide yourself, they've been there all along. Oh man, it's good that you're in here, brother. Let me tell you about the magnitude and strength of my God. Pastoral ministry cannot hide you. And if you're not a hidden man, when you try to lead with the boldness and conviction that a dude like James leads with, it'll be hollow. Or, much more dangerous, if you lead with this kind of hollow bravado, nobody will follow. That'll do its own kind of damage and a necessary damage to your ego. But if you lead with that and you've actually got the moxie and the charisma to carry it, you know what you'll build? You'll build a dictatorship. You'll build a spectatorship, but you will not build a church. You won't. First of all, because only God builds a church. The Spirit of the living God builds a church. You don't. But your leadership will not contribute to that. You'll build a dictatorship and a spectatorship. If you lead as a hidden man, you know what you'll build? A congregation of worshipers, missionaries, who long to go out and proclaim the beauty of verse 7 on God. Not my church, not our lingo, not the kind of people that are in our church, right? That's the kind of church planner braggadocio. You have no, we got more strippers in our church than you've ever imagined. We got coke dealers and meth dealers, and they're fighting. We got gang wars happening in your church. Maybe you do. But check this, if you do, it's not enough to hide you. It's not enough to hide you. Oh, I got all these church people, and I yell at them, and I curse at them from the pulpit. Great, man. That will not hide you. It won't. Tell all the stories you want. It's like a wisp of smoke. It will not hide you. You lead as a hidden man, and you will see people on their face worshiping the living God. You got to be a hidden man because you can't lead if you're not. You got to be a hidden man because you can't counsel if you're not. Counseling will kill you if you're not a hidden man. And I'll just tell you from my own experience, it'll kill you for two reasons. Number one is you can't handle the kind of garbage that people are going to bring to you. You can't handle it. Nobody told me that, okay? And I didn't go to seminary. I did a master's in biblical exegesis, and then I'm finishing a master's in philosophical theology. And even if I had gone to seminary, no one would have taught me that anyway. They don't teach you how to deal with the garbage. Like, you know that scene in... What is it, Heat? I don't know if I can quote Michael Mann films, if that's too old. But you get this great scene where Pacino comes home and his wife says, "Why won't you talk to me? Why won't you talk to me? Why won't you connect with me?" And he says, "Because I had to deal with a crackhead that put his baby in the microwave today. You want to talk now? Let's share. Let's share." Man, if you're not a hidden man, when that kind of stuff happens to you, you'll either want to take up a fence and go kill husbands, go choke rebellious kids, or come home and not engage your wife at all because you're not hidden. If you're not hidden, the work of gospel ministry is messy and laborious and hard. And I'll just be frank with you, it's not as sexy as it looks in the books. It's grueling. If you're not a hidden man, it will kill you. Or you'll use counseling as a means to hide yourself and you'll kill other people. You know what your main role in biblical counseling, call it whatever you want to call it. I'm sure you have some kind of awesome phrase. I got kids, so I stopped reading blogs. I don't have time anymore. I don't know what the cool thing to call stuff is anymore. I used to. You'll get good at counseling, but you'll forget that the main objective in biblical counseling, gospel living, whatever it is to tell people, I can't hide you. I can't hide you. You read Jack Miller's excellent book, Repentance in the 21st Century Man. It's got like 19 different versions. You can find it. It's Repentance is always in the title, right? He says, because we're fallen people, your people will be more than content to come to you and let you be their mediator. They want you to be the person that brings them close to God. Your job as a hidden man is to say, I can't do that. Gaze upon the God in whom I've taken refuge and find refuge in him. That's the way you count. Then finally, I'll push this and then we'll break for lunch. Your pulpit cannot hide you. Your pulpit can't hide you. The number of guys I know in our network that want to plant a church because they want to hide in a pulpit, you can't hide in a pulpit. And this one's pretty beasty. I wouldn't expect anything less from James. I mean, this got some heft in it. It can't hang with my pulpit. We were given a church building built in the 1800s. And the pulpit came with it. And for all I can gather, it came over from England. It is monstrous. I mean, I lean on it like this. It's big. It's big. You can beat on it. It is beastly. I think it has more square footage than my house. Guess what? I'm not big enough to hide me. I'm not big enough to hide me. It's so big that when we have girls read scripture, you can't see them because they're like this behind it. But it's not big enough to hide me. And I don't care how big and beefy and industrial your pulpit is, or if you're awesome and you have no pulpit at all, your pulpit cannot hide you. The ministry of proclamation cannot hide you. If you step into the pulpit to hide, you'll blow it. You got to step into the pulpit as a man hidden and burn, right? That's what preaching is. Come and behold the strength, the might, the beauty, the majesty of my God. That's hidden proclamation. You know what you got to do when you do that? You got to walk off the stage and hide yourself in God. Because you'll be inclined to walk off the stage and go, I'm freaking amazing. I'm freaking amazing. Great story of Larry Crabb talking about preaching his own brother's funeral. And as he's preaching his funeral, thinking to himself, I am rocking it. And we're wicked people. We need to hide. We need to preach as hidden men. We need to walk out of the pulpit and say, oh God, you alone can hide me. The pulpit cannot hide me, because when peril comes, what's your hope? Where's your stability? Where's your strength? Where's your tower? Hear the psalmist praying things like, lead me to a rock that is higher than myself. Put me, Psalm 61, David talks about being safe in the tower, in the king's tent. He's saying the king's tent is in the center of the camp. It's impenetrable. Maybe some of the outlying tents, they'll get rocked. I want to be in the king's tent. If you live like that, when peril comes, it doesn't make superficial, smiley, happy, clappy people. Those people are trying to hide someplace else. And it's evident to everyone, right? They're not fooling a soul. When peril comes, you hide in his strength. You hide in his stability. And let the stability of that which you hide in proclaim itself to your people. Because your people are going to look to you and ask, how does he hide? Because you're never off. That's a scary thing about being an elder. You don't get to take a day off. Even when I take a day off, I'm taking a day off to instruct my people on how to take a day off. Did no one tell you this? It's the job of an elder. Teach your people how to rest. You're not off. You're resting in Jesus. So it's, hey, check this out. It's never your time. I'm entitled to this in my time. No, it's not. It's God's time. You better hide in him quickly. He will slap that attitude right off your face. You're an elder. Hide in your God and teach your people how to, with your family, with your friends, in your vacation, in your Sabbath, teach them how to hide. I mean, I realize I'm going to butcher it all out of context, but I studied under Greg Beale, and he wrote the book Right Doctrine of the Wrong Text, so I'll do it for a second. You guys can call Beale and tell him I did it. You get to places like Romans chapter 12. Beautiful, beautiful passage. I think one of the first texts of scripture I ever memorized with my mom, who was fun for me because my mom's pastor's in this room. Memorize Romans 12 with my mom. And you get to this, you know, this beautiful narration of how we're to live together as the family of God, how the body functions, et cetera, et cetera. Then you get to this place that says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, verse 15, right? Now, clearly, Paul's talking about how to live together as the family of God. So it's like, it's not befitting to the life of the community to taunt someone when they're grieving. That's, I mean, that's part of the point. You know what else the bigger point is, I think, even? It's in the place of rejoicing and in the place of mourning that those who walk with you need most instruction on how and where to hide. Because when things are great, we want to rejoice, we want to think, I can hide in that. This is big enough to hold me today. And your job in the midst of rejoicing, the reason why you would rejoice with those who rejoice, you explain to them, celebrate that. It's God's grace, it's God's kindness, it won't hide you. That's not a downer. That's a gospel witness in their life. That won't hide you. Or when every piece of proverbial whatever it is you want to talk about hits every fan in the room, somebody needs somebody there with them to say, he is strong. He is able. There's a couple in my church, man, and there's a couple in your church, and there's 10 of them in all of our churches. You just don't know them. There's a couple of my church, close friends of mine, have walked with my wife and I for a long time, and actually a member of their gospel community is, I think, here at this boot camp. There's a couple of my church that was part of our church before our church had a name. And let me walk you through their last 18 months. Her dad dies from cancer. Her mom moves away. His parents move away. And as his mom is dealing with cancer, his dad decides to tell her, I've never loved you anyway. I've been having an affair for years. Let's just be frank. His parents split. They adopt a baby with special needs, and they have brain aneurysm and swelling and all those kinds of issues. You talk about being in the weeds? Man, they left the weeds long ago. You know what they need to hear in that moment? Not just in that moment. You know what they need to hear day in and day out from their pastor and from everyone from whom their pastor has modeled? He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. At all times. All times. When you don't know if baby that you've gone through all this grueling ordeal is going to live, trust him now. Now would be a pretty good time to hide in him. Is the other hiding just a game? Or are you going to run to a bottle now or porn? Why would you do that? I love the text in Psalm 11 where David says, the Lord is in his holy hill. Isn't it Psalm 11? How dare you tell me to flee? I'm hiding in God. That's the upswing of the text. Because what I want you to hear is you get two choices in life. You hide in him or you hide from him. You hide in him or you hide from him. And if you need me to help unpack with you some biblical themes and do some exposition, hiding from him doesn't work well. It doesn't work well now. It does not work well for eternity. Flee to him for refuge. Hide in Jesus. Hide in Jesus, the one whom, when he most needed to hide, was abandoned so that you could hide. He took all of our punishment, all of our wrath, so that in the moment when we need God, he's there. You know, the cry of dereliction, Psalm 22, only existed for him if you hide in God. I don't know another way to spin it. Like, if you walk out of here with amazing notes and all kinds of cool books and swag you picked up, I don't know what Acts 29 is giving out, but they should give out swag. We need water bottles, Elliot. Swag. And carabiners for our keys and things of that nature. Walk away with whatever you want to walk away with. But you need to realize the perseverance that James talks about, and my passion for you is to realize it only comes from hiding in God. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would be for all of us a rock and a refuge and an ever-present help in trouble. And I love that the gospel is the good news that we can hide in you. I pray for all my friends right now that they wouldn't be tempted to hide in gospel lingo, but they would realize that the gospel is the good news that you can be hidden in with no fear. I want to see that kind of gospel movement catalyzed across lines, across geography, and across the world of brothers and sisters who will lock arms together and say, he's the one who hides me. Come and hide in my rock. That's what I long for these people. I pray that people here that are wrestling with calling would do so as hidden men. And I pray that people that are hiding in their church would resign or repent, and they would seek refuge in you alone, my God. Amen.